message from the Spirit of Christ. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "This is the message from the one who is holy and true. He has the key that belonged to David, and when he opens a door, no one can close it, and when he closes it, no one can open it. I know what you do. I know that you have a little power. You have followed my teaching and have been faithful to me. I have opened a door in front of you which no one can close. Listen. As for that group that belongs to Satan, those liars who claim that they are Jews but are not, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. They will all know that I love you. Because you have kept my commandment to endure, I will also keep you safe from the time of trouble which is coming upon the world to test all the people on earth. I am coming soon. Keep safe what you have so that no one will rob you of your victory prize, your Stephanos, your wreath of victory. I will make those who are victorious pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on them my new name. If you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." If you can have the PowerPoint, Jeff, that'd be great. So today we're thinking about the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of prophecy, and the message that is to be delivered to the church at Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia in the States, not Philadelphia as in the cheese, Philadelphia as in this part of the world. And we're opening up the last book of the New Testament, seeking to understand more about the nature of prophecy then and now. Thanks. We can have the next slide. Is it working? Might be. Thank you. Remember, and I'm going through this bit very quickly as I did last week, the Spirit is speaking to seven real churches that have been selected. Seven is important as a number, the number of completion and of perfection. And actually these letters would have been circulated around all the churches. We know that John, the apostle, is exiled on this island of Patmos, and the letters will go all around this region in the order in probably in which they're recorded. He is in the Spirit. This is not just human reasoning. This is something that the Spirit is, yes, using his mind, but also revealing to him. And these revelations and the writings, we know, were written down about the year 90-95 AD. We're learning with prophecy that the key element is how we interpret it, particularly seeking to understand difficult symbols. And with these churches, we're trying to work out what had immediate application in that context and that which had a longer term application as to what was going to happen. And here specifically the future is mentioned as well as the present for that church, things that are going to happen. The symbols are used of Jesus moving amongst the seven lampstands, Jesus moving in the communities around the churches, not just concerned about the churches but about their light shining out into their communities, the context in which they find themselves, so that we know something about the areas where we live and where we worship. And the churches are seen as gatherings where the light should shine. His light should be on those lampstands, shining out. Sorry, the next one, please. He brings a greeting to Philadelphia, a message from Jesus to the messenger of this church. Philadelphia is named because of the founder of the city. It's not a particularly old city. It was founded about 140 years before Christ. It was named after Philadelphus, who came from Pergamon. And it was known as the gateway to the east. And the cry comes out that this church should listen to what the Spirit is speaking. And that is so important to us. The Holy Spirit continues to speak to the churches and call us to be what he wants us to be. When we're thinking about what Philadelphia was like, just a few highlights here. Like Sardis, it was a city that was rebuilt around AD 17 because of the earthquake, and that had been funded by the Emperor Tiberius. It was prosperous because it was strategically placed, but also it was in an amazing wine-growing region that brought great prosperity to it. It was full of temples and the centre of worship for Dionysus. That isn't particularly mentioned here. In this church situation, it's not a big thing about what Jesus wants to say to them. Can we have the fourth one, Jeff, please? The same pattern is used, and we should be very used to this now, to address each of the churches. And there's fairness in what's being said, and it's laid out here with the greeting, Jesus' title, what he knows, the criticisms that he makes. But there are no criticisms that are made of Smyrna or Philadelphia. There are no, apparently, internal factions, which is wonderful. At least two out of the seven churches, there's not internal disputes going on. There's a warning and a lot of promise to those who overcome. We'll talk a little bit about that today. If you can have the fifth slide, thanks. This is Jesus. He gives his title from the one who is holy and true. Now, both of those phrases are used about God. It's why truth is so important to us as Christian people, because it's such a characteristic of God, the one who is holy and true. This one, Jesus, has the key that belonged to David. Strange expression. And when he opens a door, no one can close it. And when he closes it, no one can open it. If you get Addie's mail out, so I think it's one of Addie's that you'll see, or was it one of yours, Anne? I don't know. But it says, if you agree with this, click Amen. Okay, when he opens a door, no one can close it. And when he closes it, no one can open it. This reference to the keys of David is really quite strange. But if you go and read in the prophecy that was brought by Isaiah, chapter 22 and verse 22, so two little ducks, very easy to remember. This refers to authority. If somebody has a bunch of keys, they have authority. So there you are, I've got where the loo rolls are, the spare coffee, all the storerooms, the secret things hidden away, and I've got the key for the heaters. Neil has one as well, and so does Jim, but heaven help them if they don't use it unless it's an emergency. All right, keys, authority. And the scripture that's given in Isaiah, and this is the key, was actually speaking to a man called Shebna. And he was the manager of the whole palace household. And he had the keys. But God sent a message to this one man: I will take your keys away and give them to another man. If you know your scripture in Isaiah, you'll know his name. So it's said about Jesus that he has the keys of David. It's a reference about authority. Now, at the time of John's revelation, the Jews were probably beginning really seriously, they'd already begun earlier, but to exclude Christians or followers of Jesus, followers of Christ, Jesus as the Christ, from the synagogues. But that's probably not what the reference is to. This is a reference to Christ's power, to Jesus' power, his authority to open what he wants. And the Jews cannot reverse it. And the Jews felt that they held all the keys to God's blessing. All right, but it is Jesus that has the key. And particularly that Christ has the keys to the city of David, the new Jerusalem. It is Christ who opens the door that no one can close. This is a reference, as far as we can tell, to the new, to the heavenly Jerusalem, because he is the shepherd king, the second David, the same as he is the second Adam, right? This is a reference to his authority. Just as God took away authority from Shebna, took his keys and gave them to another, so God has taken the keys from the earthly authority of the Jews. He has the keys. He has the keys. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, because the Spirit goes on to say more. The Spirit says to this church in verse 8, I know what you do. So there's this repeated reference. I know exactly what is happening. And sometimes the things that are important to God that we do are not the ones that we measure. You know, we have a big tick list. My church does this, 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 this. You know, and people ask you that, don't they? What does your church do? And it can become in such a game of comparisons. All right? The Lord is looking for other things we do that are important. Our truthfulness, our honesty. Yes, our reaching out to others and so on. All right? But I know what you do. You actually have little power. Do you know what I mean? You're not influential and powerful, but I love you. I want Jesus to say that to me. You know? I want Jesus to say that about this church. I love you because you followed my teaching and you have been faithful to me. Who agrees? We want to be in a okay, we want to be in a church where Jesus says, I love you because you have been faithful to my teaching. And his teaching is very clear that we're not just concerned about ourselves, we're going out to others. They were small, but they were pleasing to God. So it's not small but beautifully formed. It's, I love you, even though you're not powerful in a worldly sense, but I love you because you have endured. And he warns them. He comes to them and he says that they should listen. As for that group which belongs to Satan, that's pretty direct, this is Jesus speaking, those liars who claim they are Jews but are not, so they're not real Jews, they're not true Jews, I will come and make them bow down at your feet. They will know that I love you. And this is Jesus, I believe, talking about the future, actually, not just about that context. I will make them bow down at your feet. They will know that I love you. Both Smyrna, we've mentioned Smyrna, and Philadelphia suffered from false Jews. And I believe, actually, most faiths suffer from false Jews, false Christians, false Muslims. In the sense that if they're not true to what their founder teaches, they are false. I'm not saying, you know, which one is superior or whatever. I've made my judgment on that. I'm true. But actually, you know, he says they're false Jews. And Jesus found many Jews to be false, and he found many faithful Jews that were waiting for the coming of Messiah and that did believe. And it was Jews that formed the first believers. Okay, so this is not an anti-Jewish attack. Okay, Jesus says, actually, they're Satan's opposition. They come from a darker power. Now, the Jewish expectation, the mindset from scriptures, and scriptures like Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14, they read that scripture to say that all Gentiles will eventually bow down before the Jewish nation. And that's a belief that even Messianic Christians hold, a lot of them, but that they will all bow down eventually. And it's part of some of the tension in the Middle East is that the Jews' belief that that will happen. Okay? But the teaching of Christ is that eventually we all, and that includes the Jews, will submit when Christ is Lord within the one people of God. All believers in the Christ will submit to the Lordship of Jesus. It is not one group of people, one race of people submitting to others. It is us all coming into submission under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that is the teaching that will happen. The true people of God will also be those that sit with Christ. And those that do not acknowledge him will come and bow before the Christ, who we were already bowing before. If you want to get some detail on that, just perhaps read my notes and suggestions on these scripture. The Spirit goes on, almost in parenthesis, to add more, to unpack this idea about the door. And I've got quite a nice image, I actually found a decent one, about a door opening up onto a whole new world. The parenthesis to Jesus talking about the keys of David. Verse 8, I have opened a door in front of you that no one can close. It's a scripture that's often used, isn't it? We ask for an open door. And what we're tending to mean is a door of opportunity. So that in this area, I hope as we're going out, we're praying for open doors. So that we will talk to those that are there. We may go back more intensively and knock on doors and talk to them later. But we're asking for an open door. And the reason why we often say that is because of scriptures in Acts and 1 and 2 Corinthians, which refer to missionary opportunity. Now, I just happen to think that's not actually what's being talked about in this context. But it could refer to that, and some people think it does, that Jesus is saying there's a world out there which is waiting to receive Christ. Now, that's true, but that may not actually be the point this scripture is making. Because it doesn't seem to me that in this immediate context, the Spirit speaking to the seven churches is focusing particularly on that. He is talking about the witness of the church in the community. Some think it may refer to an open door of prayer. So the Koreans often talk about an open heaven, don't they? That there's a time when prayer will be very powerfully answered. The context here, though, is one about reward and promise, about faithfulness, and about experiencing Jesus. And I actually think that's what this is about. Many, including people like Leon Morris and me, I suppose, feel that it's an extension of Jesus declaring himself as the door. And John also was the one that wrote about that in his Gospel in chapter 10. Jesus has opened up the door to the messianic blessing, to the glory, the kingdom of God that has been promised. And I believe this is all about what Jesus has done as the Christ. And he's saying, I've opened up for you the experience of knowing God's glory. And he's talking to them about his love for them. I have opened up the possibility of you knowing more about God and experiencing God. We can talk about what it might mean, and we can't be fully definitive because it could mean any one of these things. But in the context, which is often what works out meaning, I believe that's what it's saying. Jesus is saying, I am the Christ, and you'll see why in a moment. I am the Christ, and I've opened up for you a whole new world of experience that you begin to enter into in this life, and in the new heaven and new earth, when the kingdom of God fully comes, you will experience it even more. If I ever have a marker stone on this earth, and I don't know whether I will, since my husband wants me to be buried at sea with him, if I ever have a marker stone in this life, and I will probably have one in the next, because we all will, I would like one word written on it other than my name, because I would like to be remembered by my name and my dates. And the word will be Excelsior. It's where I'm going to be a little snobby and say I do know one Latin word, which just means higher up and further in. And I think it's about experience with God. If you want to know an earthly understanding, read Narnia about Rupi Cheap. But it's about people going deeper and higher with God. And I think Jesus is saying that I've opened a door to glory. That amazing word which means God's presence, the Shekinah glory. I've opened a door. Come through it. Come through this door of opportunity. Always be willing to go through the doors that Jesus opens up in worship and know God. It will enable you to live in this world differently. And the last slide. There is a repeated call from Jesus to be overcomers. They faced some difficulty, probably from these false Jews, but also there is also the saying that something worse is going to happen. It could may well be from the Romans and involving persecution, but Jesus is calling them to be overcomers, to gain victory over the trials that they're going to go through, and not to be overwhelmed. You need to be victorious. You need to be an overcomer. And they've already passed the test in a way, the trial, by enduring, but he encourages them to let no one take their Stephanus, their not a diadem, not a crown, but no one to take away their victory wreath. Hold fast to this. And he says, because you have kept my command to endure, I will keep you safe from the time of trouble, the trial which is coming upon the world, and it means the whole earth. And he speaks to them about what is coming. Now, some people feel we may be entering that time now, but these people went on to enter that time. In fact, I believe those times of trials are repeated. But yet he's warning them of this. It's a further reference to persecution that will come upon them as believers in Christ. Jesus promises that those who are victorious, those that overcome, will be pillars in the temple of my God. They will never leave it. So it's a promise about permanency with God, which is what we declare that we believe. It's not a contradiction of the statement that there's no temple in God's new city. There will be no physical temple because the temple is the people of God. But he's saying you will be permanently in God's presence. And he says, I'm going to write three things on you. And the interesting thing that is in this particular city, they often did that. They wrote names on stones. And he said, I'm going to write three things on you. And it could be on the pillar, which they often did. But it's more likely, but it could equally be the pillar, to be actually on them, like a tattoo, like an inscription. He says, I'm going to write three things. You might think, oh, I know what it's going to be. It's going to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, you're close, but you're not quite right. The name of my God, and the phrase my God is repeated four times, the name of my God, so that you belong to God, the name of the city of my God, which is the name of the city, New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, and my new name, Christ said, because his work will be finished. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, my new name. That's Christ's new name. Don't know what that is. Be fascinating. And overcomers will know who they belong to, their citizenship, and how this is accomplished by Jesus Christ. It's almost like a passport, an identity document. And many of you have said that if there was a fire in your house, the thing that you would take with you, and it's always those who have been immigrant peoples, is their passport, because it's taken so long to get it. The Bible's written in their heart. They take their loved ones with them, you know, but they would take their ID document. And this is what is written on it. I belong to God. I'm a citizen in the New Jerusalem. That's the most important thing. And I'm here because of Christ. That's what qualifies me. And he's promising them this. And he's promising them tough things, but they're going to happen. Deep trials, but he said, I love you. I love you. You've endured till now. I've opened a door. And I believe what he's saying is, I've opened a door to my glory, to that kingdom as Messiah. He has opened that. And we have that choice whether we're going to go further in with God. And that's what he's calling us to do. I believe he's calling us into those new things. And we have a few moments, and I just want us to be still in that, because otherwise Neil will tell me off afterwards.